It's hard to come behind a message like Andrew delivered. Isn't anything more important than the love of God for us? I hope you have felt it this morning. I hope you have pondered it. I hope it has humbled you like it's humbled me to think that God so loved me that he gave his son Jesus Christ to die for me has got to bring us to humility, because he is the God of heaven. He is the creator. He is holy. And I am unworthy, and so are you. And so here we are, together rejoicing in the love of God. And so as a result of our rejoicing in the love of God, we want to do his will. We want to obey him. We want to serve him. We want to become like his son. That's our purpose. That's our mission. God is recreating us in the image of his son. And so as we learn about God and his work that he has for us to do, we take on that responsibility. And a number of these statements that are up on the board are simply repetitions of these one another passages that we have in the Bible. Commands, one another commands. Invite is not necessarily a command, but it is implied in many different scriptures as we spread the gospel. Serve one another, encourage one another, be accountable to one another, strengthen one another, and so on down through the list. There's over 50 one another commands in the scriptures, and so we pay attention to those, and we try to love God and love our neighbor by obeying God and thinking about how we might go about doing what God would have us to do. This morning, we're going to focus in on this particular command. Each one of us can be mindful of our responsibility to teach one another, even if it's by example, and we're not able to communicate with words necessarily. We don't see ourselves as a teacher. We can't sit down with someone across a table and explain the Bible to them. All of us have a responsibility to be involved in teaching one another. By our example, by our words, by our faith, we teach, we influence, we have work to do. And so in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." And the word there, men, is really better translated people. It's the generic word. It includes women. So entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. That's God's method. That's God's way. And so we're building up one another. We're helping one another to grow in our ability to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all who believe in him should not perish. Should not perish. On Thursday night, I had the privilege of sitting in a Bible study down at Lottie. And I, for an hour and 15 minutes, the guys all got there late. We only had an hour and 15 minutes with them instead of the usual hour and 45 minutes. And the question was asked at the beginning, can you explain Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 and following? And Daryl Townsend is the teacher of that class. And for the next hour and 15 minutes, Daryl taught a lesson on Romans chapter 5 and then tied it into Romans chapter 6. And I watched the audience of 30 men. I was sitting in the class. I watched the audience of 30 men. Their attention was glued to him for the entire hour and 15 minutes as he methodically took them through the scriptures and connected everything together. Through one man came condemnation through Adam. Sin entered the world. Through one man came righteousness through Jesus Christ. And he taught about condemnation, the condemnation of sin, and the fact that all of us are dead in sin without the blood of Christ cleansing us and bringing us righteousness, sanctifying us, making us holy in the sight of God, so that we can have a relationship with God. And Daryl masterfully, and I'm not flattering him, I've been doing this for 40 years, and I haven't sat in a Bible study that was that effective in all my years in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say that to let you know that that's how we feel about the excellence of Daryl's teaching, and to encourage him and to build him up. He really is a master teacher. Now, Daryl, you can just forget I said all that, because I don't want to hear you complain. And what's funny about that is some of us mock Daryl sometimes for how long it takes him to get through one verse. He got through chapter 5 and chapter 6 in an hour and 15 minutes. It was really quite astounding. I wish I had a video of that to go back and refer to. But anyway, here's my point on bringing all of that up. As I watched these men listen to Daryl teach this, I saw the light bulbs go on. And they understood, and the comments that were made at the end of class and some of the questions that were asked indicated they understood what Daryl was teaching them from the Bible, that they were dead in sin. And the only way that they could be made right with God and not suffer condemnation was to die with Christ, because in Christ's death is the forgiveness of sins. He paid the death that we owe. And that light bulb went off, and the comments were made and the questions were asked, and it would surprise me greatly if we didn't see a number of these men obey the gospel in the next little while. Because that's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17. The gospel message is God's power to save people's souls from the death, from the condemnation that we all deserve. And so each one of us can be involved in teaching one another, teaching others in some way, in some fashion. Be thinking about how you can be involved in that, either as support or as a teacher or just simply someone who has the confidence in the gospel because they've mastered it and understood it and understand what the Bible teaches about it, so that they're not afraid to invite one to share the word and say, please come and study with me and another fella about the gospel. And so I'm going to encourage us all to master the gospel this morning, to master it. And so I want to take you to the gospel of Christ and ask this question. Can you give the Bible's complete answer to what must I do to be saved? Now I realize that that question comes after someone is convicted that God is the Creator, that Jesus is His Son, that Jesus died for their sins, and without His death they have no hope of being right with God. So that's the beginning of the gospel. Paul talks about that being of first importance in 1 Corinthians 15. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He said, that's of first importance. And so until someone believes that, then this question, what must I do to be saved, is irrelevant. They need to understand the facts of the gospel, as I call them, the facts. And that's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles and Peter stood up and began preaching the first gospel sermon, he gave the facts. He convicted them of the truth that Jesus died for their sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? That's when the question came. When they were pierced to the heart, when they were cut to the heart, and they understood that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins, and without His death there is no hope of us being right with God. So, I'm starting at that point this morning when I ask this question, can you give the Bible's complete answer to what must I do to be saved? Because that is a continuation of the gospel message. The answer that Peter gave was a continuation of the gospel message. It wasn't enough just to know the facts. The question, what must we do, needed to be answered. And Peter gave them that answer in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2 when he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In verse 41 it says, "So as many as who believed or received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." When you look at that story, you see that Peter is telling them to repent and to be baptized. But there are other verses in the Bible. For example, John 3:16, which Andrew referred to. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him may not perish but have eternal life." Where did Peter give that command in Acts chapter 2? He didn't. But it's implied, isn't it? As he's teaching the facts of the gospel, they were pierced to the heart. Did they believe? At least those 3,000 did. They were pierced to the heart. So Peter didn't have to issue the command to believe. They were already believing and asked, "What must we do?" And so he told them to repent and to be baptized. When you look at the Great Commission of Jesus, which is found in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call it the Great Commission. It's the last words he said to his apostles before he ascended on high. Acts chapter 1 you might include in that list as part of the Great Commission as well. The last words Jesus spoke to his apostles, and he commissioned them. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 and 20, it says that God has given him all authority in heaven and on earth, and he tells them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Where in that passage is repentance? It's not there. So then you come to Mark chapter 16, another account of the Great Commission, and Jesus says, "Preach the gospel to every creature, to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Where's repentance in that passage of Scripture? It's not there. When you come to Luke chapter 24, in verses 46 and 47, Jesus tells his disciples that beginning from Jerusalem, preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Where's baptism in Luke chapter 24? Where's belief? Where's the command to believe? Where's the command to be baptized in Luke 24? It's not there. What does that tell you about how we understand the gospel? It tells you that you have to take everything that God says about what we must do to be saved in order to have the gospel. You have to take it all. Look with me in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. I'm going to give you a good example of this. Verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Where is confession in any of the other passages that we looked at? It's not there. So we have to understand what is being taught here is all part of the gospel. To confess Jesus as our Lord is part of the gospel. We must be willing to confess him as our Lord. Where's repentance in Romans chapter 10? It's not there. Does that mean we don't have to repent in order to be saved? Because, look, it says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Well, there you have it. That's it. No more, no less, It's all right there, right? Well, you know it's not. And so if you're going to be consistent with the Word of God, if you're going to be faithful to God, if you're not going to decide what you already believe and then try to find verses to make it work to satisfy what you already believe, you're going to take everything that God says on what must I do to be saved, aren't you? And that's not hard to do. We've already done it this morning in a very short period of time. We've covered pretty much all of the commands that God issues. In fact, I won't say pretty much. We have identified from the Scriptures all of the commands that God issues in answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? And there's not one single verse that we looked at that carries all of it. Not one single verse that carries all of it. That tells you how you understand the Word of God. You take everything that God says, and that is consistent throughout the Scriptures on every subject. Every single subject, you take all that God says on it, and you assemble it together, and it all is true. Is it true that if you believe in your heart, you shall be saved? Absolutely true. Because the person who believes in their heart, what are they going to do? They're going to repent. They're going to be baptized. They're going to confess Jesus, because that's what it means to believe. It's not just intellectual, is it? Believe in the Bible means that we trust and obey. We can't say we believe in Jesus without obeying Him. We're a liar. The truth is not in us. If we don't follow in His footsteps, if we don't walk in His ways, if we don't submit to His Word, we don't really believe. And so, can you give the Bible's complete answer? Now, here's why this is so important. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1. And I say, here's why it's so important. It's obviously important. But Galatians chapter 1 thoroughly emphasizes the problem when we don't do it right, when we don't teach the true gospel, when we don't take everything that God says. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I am amazed, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, just to explain what's going on here in Galatians, Paul is concerned because there are Judaizing teachers who are changing the commands of God on what people need to do to be saved. They say, the Judaizing teachers say, that one must be circumcised in order to be saved. There was no small debate about that in the church in the beginning, because the Jewish teachers were commanding the Gentiles to obey the law of Moses. And Paul was telling the Jewish teachers, no, that's wrong. You're distorting the gospel. You're perverting the gospel. And what would be the situation then for one who did that? Look in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That's an important verse. We preach the true gospel to please God. We have to make sure we teach all of the gospel to please God. And when men teach a different gospel, like Paul was dealing with, we have a responsibility to stand for what the Bible says. And if we don't, then what is our condition? We're accursed. And you see why that's such an important thing to remember. I don't want to be accursed. I don't want to be condemned. I have no hope in that case. I'm condemned. And so it's imperative for me to take everything that God says. It's imperative for you to take everything that God says about the gospel and put it all together and teach it exactly the way the Bible teaches it. And it's not that difficult to do. So what we've looked at is some basic examples. Here's where this becomes a very significant issue in the religious world. There is a lot of controversy among those who profess the name of Jesus Christ over the purpose of baptism. Now, what we've read in so far is just a few of the verses on the gospel, on what we must do to be saved. There are many, many verses in the scriptures that address baptism. Peter said, "It is for the forgiveness of sins." That should settle the question. What is the purpose of baptism? It's for the forgiveness of sins. When Ananias came to Saul and said, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," he identified the purpose of baptism. It is to wash away our sins as we call on the name of the Lord. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Well, Ananias told Saul to be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The purpose of baptism is made abundantly clear in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, when Peter says, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism saves us, Peter said. And for those who want to interpret that as not being water baptism in 1 Peter 3, I'm sorry, but you just don't have a leg to stand on there. Because the whole context is about Noah being saved through the flood. Water is the type that is being fulfilled in baptism. The baptism in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 is not Holy Spirit baptism. Because Holy Spirit baptism is not an appeal to God for a good conscience anyway. 1 Peter 3:21, you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins and you call upon the name of the Lord. You appeal to God for a good conscience. I'm sorry, but you just can't make 1 Peter 3:21 anything other than water baptism. And what does Peter say? Baptism now saves us. The purpose of baptism throughout the scriptures is abundantly clear. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. It puts one into Christ, Paul says. You're baptized into Christ Jesus. How do you get into Christ? Paul says you're baptized into Christ because you're baptized into his death. Because in baptism you die with Christ. You die with him and are raised up. And so when you die with Christ, his death pays the penalty for your sins, and you are now dead and arise to walk in newness of life. You're forgiven, you're cleansed. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. The purpose of baptism should not be controversial. It just should not be controversial, my friends. I guess I just need to say it again. It should not be controversial. The Bible is abundantly clear about the purpose of baptism. Jesus said in John 3 that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we need to be born again. To die and be raised with Christ. And we're born, he said, of water and the Spirit. And that's exactly what you see in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, water and Spirit. It's the washing of regeneration in Titus 3 and verse 5 and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. You see, scripture after scripture supporting the purpose of baptism. This should not be controversial. So now, this is the question that I think we need to spend some time learning about. Because what I just taught this morning so far, I think we can master that pretty easily. It's not going to take you a lot of time or effort to get all these scriptures down on a piece of paper. I do it all the time down at Lottie. I teach the gospel this way all the time down at the prison. The facts of the gospel, the commands of the gospel, the promises of the gospel. Lay it all out there in an hour or less, and people get it. They understand it. So what we've covered so far this morning, I think you can master. Make the effort to master it. Take everything that God says about what must I do to be saved and help someone to understand what they need to do to have the love of God save their soul and to be right with God in a right relationship with God. You can do that. Now, if you need help teaching that, that's fine, but get the confidence of knowing it and knowing that the Bible teaches it and being able to have that boldness to invite people to hear the gospel because you trust it. So why is there such controversy then? I mean, after all, the Bible says we must obey the gospel to be saved. That shouldn't be an issue, but it is. People are teaching all throughout the religious world today that there's nothing you need to obey in the gospel. You just need to believe. It's called the doctrine of salvation by faith alone or faith only. And the messaging is like this. Receive Jesus into your heart and say this prayer and you will be saved. That's the messaging, generally speaking. Receive Jesus into your heart or accept Jesus as your personal Savior and say this prayer and you'll be saved. Now, I wish that were true, but that's just not what the Bible teaches. I say I wish it were true because so many people believe it. So many people have been taught it. It's been taught since the 1500s. That's what's been taught since the 1500s. Up until the 1500s, that was not what was being taught. But since the 1500s, the doctrine of salvation by faith only has been taught in most what we would call Christian churches. And what they teach is that baptism is not necessary for salvation. That it's not the point at which one dies with Christ. That it is not necessary to do to be saved. That you can do it as an outward show of the faith that you already have, the salvation that you've already received. You can be baptized and should be baptized, but it's not necessary for salvation. You see how that has corrupted the gospel? You see how that has distorted the gospel? That's not the gospel that went forth in the pages of your New Testament. The Ethiopian eunuch is driving along in his chariot and Philip teaches him the true gospel and the first words out of his mouth are, "Look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" You see, baptism is all throughout the scriptures as being the point at which one is saved. He went on his way rejoicing. And so, the Bible says we must obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, those who do not obey the gospel are condemned. He uses that word, obey. Those who do not obey the gospel. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, he says, "What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" In Romans 10 and verse 16, Paul says, "They have not all obeyed the gospel," talking about the Jews. And then he goes on to say, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" That's a clue that's taught throughout the whole Old and New Testaments, that believe always includes obedience. A willingness to obey, a trust in God that obeys Him. And so you can't separate obedience from belief, true biblical belief. In Romans 6 and verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." having been set free from sin. When? When? When you obeyed that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. I'm just telling you, brethren and friends, the scriptures are abundantly plain. The gospel is to be obeyed. And so this doctrine of salvation by faith only has come about since the 1500s. I'll give you one example. In the Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church, 1972, the quotation, "Wherefore that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort." That is the doctrine that is being taught in most Christian churches. And when I hear myself say that, I get sick inside. I hope you do too, because that's what motivates me to stand for it and to teach it, even in the face of such opposition that exists in the religious world in general, to teach the true gospel. Because if I don't, I stand accursed. And if I truly do love my neighbor, what more important thing could I do for them than to teach them the true gospel? Even if I receive rejection and persecution for that. And we do. Because no one likes to be told they're wrong, I guess, especially in the religious organized world of today, where that doctrine has been presented for centuries. James 2 and verse 24, and this is, I knew going in this was going to have to be a two-part sermon. Now, if I were down at Lottie and I had an hour and 30 minutes, we'd do it all right now. And somebody in the audience, I guarantee you, somebody's going to say, "Do it anyway." I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow protocol. And I won't keep you here that long. But I want you to come back. I want you to come back and hear the other side of the story, what this doctrine of faith only stands for. I want to do a fair and unbiased and objective analysis of it so that I don't appear to be biased and argumentative and harsh. I want to do a fair and objective unbiased analysis of the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, and in the course of that, I'm going to show you why I believe. Let me jump ahead here. Why I believe that Paul and James both teach fundamental, important truths, and both of those truths are misunderstood by the doctrine of faith only. That's significant. Paul focuses much of his attention on salvation by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. James focuses much of his attention on the nature of faith and defines it for us and says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Which is it? Is the question that people ask. Is James in contradiction to Paul? And of course he isn't, we know that. But in efforts to understand how James and Paul are not in contradiction, I believe that the doctrine of salvation by faith only not only contradicts the plain statement of Scripture, but is a fundamental misunderstanding of both Paul and James. Please come back for that explanation as to why that is so, and I hope that I'll be able to show you from the Scriptures what I believe these fundamentally important truths that Paul and James are both teaching can be understood clearly. I appreciate your good attention this morning. Now, have I motivated you? I hope so. That's the ultimate goal. Motivated you to go home and pull out your books. Pull out your Bible. Get your notepad out. Start writing some things down. Assemble some verses. Get the facts. Get the commands. Get the promises of the gospel. Understand everything the Bible teaches. What must I do to be saved? That will give you a great deal of confidence, I believe, in inviting people and helping them to hear the Word of God. And so I encourage you to do that. We're going to stand and sing a song now, and then we're going to be led in prayer. And we want to invite anyone who would like the prayers of the congregation to make that known. Or if you understand what you need to do in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins and you want to do that now, we're ready to help you. And if you would like to study it further, make that known to me or to one of the men here, one of the ladies here. Make it known, and we'll be eager to study with you. Will you come as we stand and sing?